In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Thank you, David, for the privilege of being here tonight. Thanks to the choir for that lovely music of the evening, and to all of you. There's an ancient Jewish tale told about Rabbi Asher. Rabbi Asher lived at the time that the barbarians roamed Europe. Now, barbarians thought nothing about robbing travelers, destroying villages, killing all the villagers, stealing their possessions. Rabbi Asher was called to make a long journey. And he was concerned about it. He was concerned about traveling by himself. But this particular matter demanded his immediate attention. And he couldn't find anyone to accompany him. And since there was no choice but to travel alone, he decided to take a donkey, a rooster, and a lamp on his journey. The roads were uneven. At times the roads were very difficult, so the donkey is going to help him traverse the terrain. He knew himself to be a very sound sleeper, so the rooster would assure that he awoke at first light to resume his journey and not linger on the roads. With the lamp, he would be able to read the holy book before he fell asleep at night. Late on the evening of the first day, Rabbi Asher came to a village. He hoped he could find lodging in that village for the night, but the villagers were wary of strangers, thinking perhaps he was just a spy for the barbarians. Posing as a rabbi, they refused him lodging. Rabbi Asher didn't become angry. He simply said to himself, God knows best. There must be a reason. There was a beautiful stream back not far from the village. Had a stand of trees around it that would offer him shelter. So Rabbi Asher decided that would be a suitable place to spend the night. And he backtracked down the road to this stand of trees. And he unpacked his belongings and he settled down for the night. Rabbi Asher lit his lamp so he could read the Holy Scriptures before retiring, and the wind kept blowing it out. No matter what he tried, the lamp would not stay lit. Oh well, he says to himself, God knows best. There must be a reason. So he spread out his blanket and he drifted off to sleep. Long about midnight, Rabbi Asher woke with a start. There was a thief making off with his donkey. And then he discovered some kind of wild animal had come along and killed his rooster. The rabbi wasn't happy about this turn of events, but he didn't grow angry. He simply said to himself, God knows, there must be a reason. The next morning, he gathered up all his belongings and he walked on the road back toward the village. And he discovered that in the night, the barbarians had in fact come and attacked the village. The villagers had all been killed. The barbarians made off with their livestock and all their possessions. And had the rabbi stayed in the village that night, he would have been killed too. Looking around, Rabbi Asher saw that there were footprints. Footprints that caused him to realize that the barbarians had come to the stream not far from where he had been sleeping. And had his reading lamp been burning, or had the rooster crowed, or the donkey brayed, they surely would have killed him too. So that night, Rabbi Asher, when he said his prayers, said, Lord, you know best. You always have a reason. Now that story is told by the Jews to remind themselves of two things. One, God knows best even when we don't understand. And two, God has reasons that are beyond our comprehension. Tonight we hear read a portion of Luke's gospel, and we can't help but wonder, did it really have to be that way? Did Jesus really have to be rejected, suffer and die, and then be resurrected so that we might know that he was who Peter said he was? Could not an all-powerful God, a God who created all that is, not have found a better way to recovenant with the human race? Now, I suppose we could ponder this story and simply join Rabbi Asher and say, God knows best. And that's reason enough. But I must admit, I have to wonder. I invite you to put yourself in the gospel for just a few minutes. Forget what you know about Jesus. Get out of your mind this belief that Jesus is in fact the Messiah, the Son of God. Strip from your mind this whole bit about being rejected, killed, and rising again. Forget that you know Jesus healed anyone, taught anyone, cast out demons, recast religious understanding, confronted the authorities of his day. Forget that Jesus told us to treat our enemies and our neighbors in the same way, with the same love and the same respect that we want for ourselves. And instead, see Jesus through the eyes of Peter and the disciples. Peter's a strong fisherman. He had a lucrative business. Well, until Jesus came along and said, "Follow me." And there must have been something about Jesus that grabbed Peter, pulled him away from that staid life that he knew to go off and hope that Jesus was going to be who Peter thought Jesus was. And who did Peter think Jesus must be? The people of Israel were looking for the coming of the Messiah. A Messiah was going to be a great military leader like King David. A Messiah was going to establish God's kingdom on this earth as it was intended to be when God created the world. Now, at the time, the people of Israel were suffering at the hands of the Roman Empire, ruled by godless men with an iron fist. The people prayed fervently that the Messiah would come, hoping the Messiah is going to lead them, going to deliver them, going to help them take back the land that was theirs, the land that God gave them, and establish God's reign on this earth. Now, they knew the odds were stacked against them, but they believed very strongly God was on their side. So now you're beginning to get some idea where Peter's coming from. Peter was primed to overthrow the authorities, ready to claim Jesus' rightful place as the Messiah sent from God. He heard Jesus preach with an authority like no other teacher. He witnessed Jesus' power over evil spirits as he cast out demons. He saw Jesus heal all kinds of diseases. So obviously, Jesus wasn't like every other teacher, healer, exorcist. Peter and the other disciples saw a prophet, but more than a prophet. Now, beyond the many ways that Jesus was identified as being extraordinary in the Gospel of Luke, he's identified as a man of prayer. It was through prayer that Jesus maintained this close relationship with God. So it's not unusual when we hear, as we heard in the reading tonight, Jesus was at prayer and his disciples are close by. Now, the story never tells us what was on Jesus' mind, what it was that caused him to say to his disciples, "Who do the crowds say I am?" Now, the crowd's perspective of Jesus was based on what they'd seen or what they'd heard. So you get this idea that they're debating his identity. Some thought he was John the Baptist returned, which is understandable because Jesus was calling people to repentance, what John did. Some thought he had to be Elijah because they believed that Elijah was going to return and herald the coming of the Messiah. Or perhaps he's just another ancient prophet risen from the dead, there to guide them. Interesting. But who do you say I am? Jesus asked his disciples. And Peter answers for all of them, you are the Messiah of God. And then Jesus says a strange thing, don't tell anyone. And he lays out a strategy. The authorities are going to reject him and his disciples. Now, everyone knew that the authorities were power-hungry and corrupt. They would do anything to suppress any sort of perceived threat. But I imagine Jesus' disciples knew that perhaps he stirred up some suspicion because he did attract crowds and he did talk about the kingdom. But there was no reason to expect that Jesus brought that much attention to himself, not enough to cause his following to be considered a threat by the authorities of his day. And in response to Peter's confession, Jesus tells his disciples what's about to happen. He says, I'm going to suffer, be killed, and raised on the third day. Jesus, wait a minute, Peter replied. I don't mean any disrespect, but if that's your plan, you're not going to assume your rightful place as the Messiah. Besides, Jesus, talk like that's really not good for morale. Don't worry, we'll recruit others. Others will believe as we believe. That's just not the way it's supposed to be. You're going to lead us to overthrow the godless in the name of God, and the world's going to be restored. It's going to be restored to a right relationship as God intended it to be. And then to make sure that his disciples understood him, Jesus added, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Now, at the time those words were recorded in the Gospel of Luke, they had some real meaning for the early followers of Jesus. Christians were being martyred by the Romans. Early followers knew it was a challenge to follow Jesus. In fact, it could lead to their death. Loyalty to Jesus meant you had to be willing to give up your life. To seek escape from suffering or even death by denying Jesus would lose one's life to the cultural demands of the day. And Jesus was very clear. Following him was to take a different path, and it wasn't easy. So what meaning do these words have for us today? Who do we say Jesus was, is, and why is our answer important? Jesus reminds us that the abundant life that we're called to as followers involves giving up self-interest and in faith serving others as Christ himself came to serve. Following Jesus is an invitation to acknowledge the fact that we often don't have answers to some very complex questions. We simply do well to acknowledge, as Rabbi Asher did, God knows best. even when we can't begin to comprehend the complexity of the situation. And I have to believe the disciples were no more ready to hear this challenge from Jesus when he responded to Peter than we are at times in our own day. We live in a time when many among us have confused nationalism with religion and prosperity with God's favor. We want discipleship to be easy without a cost. We would prefer following Jesus have rewards for no reason other than the fact that we chose to follow. And yet it was for our sake that Jesus pressed his point. Those who value life in this world by striving for power, by the accumulation of possessions, by lording it over others, are going to lose their life, for these desires have an end. They're meaningless. But those who choose to give up those cultural goals, instead are willing to expend themselves as followers of Jesus, sharing out of abundance, serving others for the sake of serving, respecting all people, striving for justice and peace among all people, will indeed find meaning in life. Following Jesus was, and it is, a reckless expenditure. As we approach the season of Lent, we are invited by prayer, fasting, and self-denial to spend time in self-examination and to seek repentance where necessary. We do well to pause and reflect once again on this question, the question that Jesus posed to his disciples. Who do you say I am? Why is that important for your life? What does it mean to follow? And I believe the words of Jesus to those of us who do follow him, take up your cross daily and follow me, are an invitation, not a condemnation. They're an invitation to join the movement toward abundant life. The movement toward abundant life that's willing to be marked as Christ's own forever, and to allow that marking to guide our lives. As we come to a new liturgical season, may we find hope and life in the Jesus story. And may we journey together toward that joyful day when once again we'll reaffirm he's risen. The Messiah of God is risen. You are the Messiah, the one sent from God. Amen.